The book of Psalms, I'd like to begin with Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'm still meditating on and gleaning from what we heard last weekend in our meeting. Appreciate those two brethren that came to be with us so much and the messages that were delivered. I'm convinced, we talked about this some Wednesday night, I'm convinced that you all had been praying and that those two ministers had been praying that they would be blessed to deliver messages that we needed at that particular time, and that we would be able to take what we heard and do something with it, and apply it to our lives, and glorify the Lord with what we've heard. We talked about some of those things Wednesday night, and continuing on, I think, with some of the things that we heard last weekend, the theme that we heard concerning the church, concerning God Himself, the respect that we're to have for Him, His Word, and the church, the responsibility that we and I, that you and I have towards God and His Word and the church, the gift that we have in the church and being a part of the church, and how thankful we ought to be for what we have, and all of those wonderfully blessed messages that we heard last weekend, continuing on with some of those things. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Pause there for just a moment. The psalmist David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my hope. The Lord is my redeemer. The Lord is my savior. The Lord is my light. He is my guide. He is my strength. He is our all in all." Amen. The Lord provides. The Lord gives us the strength that we need, the wisdom that we need to face the dangers, to face the enemy, to face the obstacles, to face the suffering, the afflictions, to endure whatever this life may bring to us. We can say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And we can say, and it's not a question, it is a declaration, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be afraid of? Knowing that the Lord is our light, that He is our salvation, that He is all our hope, all of our strength, all of our desire. Of whom shall I be afraid? It reminds me of the 8th chapter of Romans. You know, when Paul asks the question, "Can anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus?" And if all of those things that the apostle names there in the 8th chapter of Romans, if all of those things, if it is impossible for those things to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be afraid of? He says one thing, now verse 4, one thing, and this is his confidence, this is our confidence, that regardless of what we face in life, the Lord is our light, the Lord is our deliverance. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Pause there for just another moment. There are many things that you and I desire of the Lord. Isn't that right? We pray to Him often. And some of the desires that we have of the Lord are legitimate. They're legitimate needs that we have. They're legitimate desires we have. We desire blessings from the Lord. We desire certain things to take place in our life. We desire to have certain things in our lives so that we, in turn, can serve the Lord, we feel like, to the best of our understanding, in a more acceptable way. There are many desires that we have that we present before the Lord, asking Him to fulfill those desires and to bless us in those ways. There are some desires that we have, though, that whether we deceive ourselves or maybe someone else has deceived us, that are not appropriate desires. There's sometimes, you know, I would like to have, especially when it comes to material things. There's a lot of material things that I have been blessed with, but they don't ever seem to satisfy. So I find this desire in my mind or somewhere in my flesh that wants more of those things. And it might even be that I'm deceived or someone else deceives me, that I might take those desires to the Lord. Those desires aren't appropriate. But here, the psalmist David says, there's one thing I desire. Not as though that's the only thing that David desires, but it is the principal thing. It is a desire above all other desires. And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. That will I seek after. We have desires, again, that we present before the Lord, and we may take a great deal of time and resources seeking after the fulfillment of those desires, and all along be deceived in the matter, and the Lord is not pleased. And sometimes the Lord gives us those things that we ask for, knowing that it is not what is best for us, but oftentimes, I think, to show us and to help us see that, child, that was not in your best interest. But he helps us to learn sometimes in those ways. Or we may simply ignore the signs and the impressions and the unctions of the Spirit that tell us that's not the right thing, that's not the right way, but yet we go our own way and continue to seek that desire. There's many desires that we have. Here's a desire that the psalmist David was confident that this was of the Lord, and he says, this one thing, this principal thing, this thing above everything else, this is what I will seek after. And what does he say? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I think that we can use a general rule, a general principle, in trying to decide what those desires are that are most important in our life. Again, we have many desires, many wants, and we have a lot of needs, and the Lord provides those things. The Lord provides. He meets our needs, and then we have these desires. How can we tell? How do we know if this is a desire that we ought to be seeking after, that this is of the Lord? The first thing I think we need to start with is, what does that desire, what is the focus of that desire? Notice what David says, this one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David didn't desire to be a great king. That wasn't his desire here. His desire wasn't to be obtain power or prominence. It wasn't even his desire to gain material things. You see, all of those things have a different focus. Even though sometimes in our own minds we may say, well, if I just had this, I could serve the Lord better. Well, maybe if you just used, maybe if I just used what the Lord has given me, maybe if I just used it better, and if that applies to you, then take it and run with it. Maybe if we just used what we had in a more acceptable way, we would find ourselves serving the Lord in a more acceptable way, glorifying Him in a greater way. If the focus of our desires is something of a material thing, it may not be that desire is of the Lord. But if our desire is of a spiritual nature, if our desire is focused on the Lord, if our desire is focused on Christ, if our desire is focused on the church, if our desire is towards the Lord's people, then that's an acceptable desire. And that's a desire that we ought to seek after. We won't ever go wrong using that general rule. He says, this one thing above everything else, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It was something about the house of the Lord that David, he wanted to be a part of. He wanted to be engaged in it. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's why he wanted to be a part of the house of God. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He wanted to be in the midst of the assembly of the Lord's people, because it is there in the midst of the assembly of the Lord's people that we get the greatest view of the beauty of the Lord. He says that we may to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see David's focus. He wanted to see more of God. He wanted to know more about God. He wanted to see more of the glory of God. Now I know that we see God's glory all around us. We see the beauty of the Lord's. We did see the beauty of His creation all around us and in many places. But the design is supposed to be that we see more of God and the beauty of Him, the beauty of His Word, the wisdom of His Word, in the church assembled with the Lord's people more than anywhere else in the world. That's the design. That's the intention. It's not always that way with me. I don't know about you. Whose fault is that? It's not the Lord's fault. It's not His design that is wrong. His design is perfect. David's desire above everything else that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Listen to what he says. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. There's something about being with the Lord's people, being assembled with the Lord's people, worshiping the Lord, learning more about the Lord. There's something about that that provides not only just a sense of protection, but it indeed provides His protection and security around us. It provides us a greater awareness of His covering over us, His covering of grace, and His covering of mercy, His covering of love. He says, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Have you ever been away from the church for a period of time and you begin to face trouble out there in the world? You begin to face opposition and obstacles. Where do you turn when you've been away from the house of the Lord for so long? Where do you turn when you've been away from the Lord's people for so long? Oh, I know we can turn to the Lord, but so often the Lord Himself works through His people, providing us the comfort and the strength that we need through one another. And it is that way with the church. As Jesus Christ being the head of the church, providing the members of His body what we stand in need of through those joints and bands and through other members of the body. It is within the assembly of the saints and as a part of, a member of, the body of Christ, the church, while we live here in the world. That is the one thing that David desired, to be in the house of the Lord. He says, all the days of his life. And he says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, listen to this, therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Because of what God had done for David, because of God's protection, because of God's providence, because of God's blessings upon David and in his life, he says, I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be in the place that the world recognizes as that place where God meets with His people. That's what David is saying. That where God meets with His people, where God reveals Himself to His people in a special way, in a way that can be experienced no other place, no other time. How do you feel about the church this morning? I tell you, if you were here last weekend and heard everything that I heard, you were revived. You were revived in every way. In your gratitude for the church. You were revived in your commitment to the church. You were revived in understanding your responsibility as being a part of the church. David says, Lord, because of what You've done for me, I want to be in Your house. And I want to be in Your house all the days of my life. I want to sing praises in the tabernacle of the Lord. Amen. That's why we come here, to praise His holy name. Amen. I hope you don't just say amen because I'm asking you to say amen. You can say amen anytime you want to, anytime you feel like it. Psalm 84. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable. Now, there's a word we don't use much, isn't it? How amiable. How lovely. How beloved is the place. How lovely is the place. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Lord, wherever You are and wherever Your covering is, where Your people meet to find that refuge, to find that covert from the storm, to find that place of rest, Lord, how amiable are Thy tabernacles. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, crieth out for the living God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. How did you feel when you got up this morning? You weren't sure until you had your first cup of coffee, maybe. I don't know. How did you feel when you got up this morning? The Lord's Day. The first day of the week. The day that's set aside to assemble together with the Lord's people to worship and praise Him publicly. How did you feel this morning? Did your mind immediately go to the house of the Lord? Or did your mind go to all of the things that you need to get done this evening before Monday morning starts? Did your mind go to other activities you got planned for the day? When you got up this morning, did your mind immediately go to the house of the Lord? Were you longing to come out and meet with the Lord's people? What a lovely place it is. He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Everything about me cries out for the living God. My soul longs to be where the Lord meets with His people. My soul longs to be with the Lord's people. Listen to the next verse. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David looks at the sparrow and the swallow, and he sees that they've built nests around the altars, the tops of the columns, and wherever the little ledges around the tabernacle, around the house of the Lord. And he's envious of the sparrow. He's envious of the swallow because they've made their abode in the house of the Lord. They're there all the time. And they're raising their young up among the altars there in the tabernacle of the Lord. Do we feel that way? Do we want to be here more than what we are? Do you long to come back, or is, you know, once or twice a week enough? You know, let me digress a little bit. I used to hear a good bit said about how often churches meet. And one of the things that I used to hear, and I don't hear it as much, I don't hear it around here, thank the Lord, I don't hear it around here. But I used to hear somewhat of a, I don't know if it's a complaint or what, or an observation concerning other churches, other orders, other denominations. Well, you know, they got this going on and they got that going on, and they just meet all the time. You know, just about every night of the week, they got something going on. And there was some legitimacy to that complaint or concern, but the concern or complaint ought not to be meeting too often at the house of God. The concern ought to be what you're doing when you do meet at the house of God, whether it's one day a week or 7 days a week. Because I used to hear, well, we don't do all of these other things. We don't have all these other activities where we have one group going over here and one group going over there. And you got the children back here and the teenagers over there and the adults back here and all of these different things. And the complaint was, well, that doesn't leave time for family time. And that's a legitimate complaint. You know how I feel when I leave this place? I feel like I've had family time. Amen? I feel like I've had family time when I leave this place. And we could be here 7 days a week. And if we're coming together to sing as a family, to pray as a family, to hear God's Word proclaimed, and to sit under the sound of the gospel as a family, to hear His Word taught as a family, to fellowship as a family, whatever we're doing when we come together, we do it as a family. We're having family time. And that's good for my family, it's good for your family, and it's good for all of us as this family, as the body of Christ here at this place. Amen? And we could meet together often. And David was envious about the swallow and the sparrow because they were in the house of the Lord constantly and raising their young by the altars. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee. They shall continue in a peaceful existence, praising the Lord. Selah. Pause and meditate. Verse 10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And the implication is better than a thousand otherwise. Better than a thousand beside. For a day, one day, One day in thy courts. One day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd be satisfied there at the threshold, just kneeling down, sitting down at the threshold of the house of God, than dwelling anywhere else in all the world. Is that how you feel about the house of the Lord? It's a lovely place. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I want to share something with you. And I don't know if I've ever done this, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want to read something to you. I've been reading a book entitled, how much time we have? Good. I've been reading a book, just started not long ago. Some of you are familiar with it. The Labors and Travels of Elder Lemuel Potter as an Old School Baptist Minister. Elder Potter, he was born in about 1841. And he actually was baptized when he was around 21, 22 years old. And he began shortly after that, he began speaking in the name of the Lord. And shortly after that, he was ordained to the work of the ministry. So somewhere in around in the mid-1860s, 1864, 1865, when this man was 24, 25 years old, he was preaching the gospel among the old school Baptists. He lived in the state of Illinois at that time, and it struck me early on he had appointments in various places. He was serving about four or five churches at one time, as a matter of fact. And I know that this is a different place and a different time, but I wanted to share some of this with you to try to help us think about what kind of sacrifices we make, what kind of sacrifices are we willing to make in our commitment to the house of God. Elder Potter was on his way with his wife and baby for Sunday morning appointment, his regular Sunday morning appointment at the church where he served, just about 7 miles away. Now that doesn't seem like far, right? Not, at least not in this day. But Elder Potter traveled everywhere he went, usually on horse, sometimes horse and buggy, especially if his family went with him, but usually on horse. And he might take off for a two-week tour 60 miles away and stay gone for 10 to 14 days preaching and traveling every day by horseback. And he gives an account of one Sunday morning going to, not taking a tour somewhere off, but going to one of the churches that he served. The river was up a little higher than normal that time of the year. And here goes Elder Potter and his wife and baby, horse and buggy. And they get a few miles down the path near the river. And he realizes that the river is up more than normal. And there's little sloughs and bayous stretching out around all around the river. It wasn't dammed up like it is now, you know. And they had somewhat control of the river level, and the lakes were formed. And it's not like TVA is today. The river was out of its banks in places. And so Elder Potter, in order to get a couple of miles on up the river to the bridge where he could cross the river, he had to go through these little sloughs and bayous. And some of those sloughs and bayous were too deep for his horse to go through, and obviously too deep for the buggy. He got to a certain place like that, and he's just trying to get to church on Sunday morning. Okay, keep that in mind. He got to a certain place like that, and it was impossible for him to go any further. But he sees the remnants of an old bridge nearby. So he goes over and he takes what's left of the planks of that old dilapidated bridge, and he puts them together and forms a little raft. Gets his horse up on that little raft, and he takes his horse across that bayou that was too deep for the horse to swim across. How did he do it? Well, he's swimming while he's leading the horse across that bayou. And he gets the horse on over to the other side, to the little drier land. And then he goes back with that little raft that he's made, gets the buggy up on the raft with his wife and baby in the buggy, on the raft, and here he goes again, getting his family on across. He's just trying to get to church on Sunday morning. And so he gets over there, and he hitches them all back up again. and goes on his way, and finally makes his way to the bridge where he can cross the river to get to that church, which was only about 7 miles away. How long do you think it took him to get there? If he got up a little bit late, you know what happens sometimes with us? If we get up a little bit late and we don't get our clothes ironed ahead of time, or if we have trouble getting our hair fixed, or we don't, you know, whatever might, we have the least little obstacles that prevent us from either getting to the house of the Lord or getting to the house of the Lord on time. I imagine the congregation that day probably had to wait on Elder Potter to get there for a little while, but you know what? I imagine they didn't wait very long, because I imagine he planned ahead of time to leave as early as he possibly could to get there on time, no matter what obstacles he faced, even if it meant swimming across the bayous of that river two or three times trying to get his horse. You had to do the same thing on the way back home, just to get to church on Sunday morning. What kind of sacrifice did we make this morning to get here, to be at the house of the Lord and to be here on time, to be in the house of the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him? And you say, well, again, that was another place and another time. Yeah, absolutely. But do you see the kind of sacrifice that people in that day were willing to make? I don't know what to compare that with today. It doesn't even really compare to having to drive 30 minutes to an hour to get to church, does it? I mean, not in the conveniences of our vehicles and on smooth roads all the way. It really doesn't even compare to that, does it? Does it compare with losing about an hour or two of sleep, getting up a little earlier on Sunday morning? Does it compare to that? No, not really. What do you think about the house of the Lord? What kind of sacrifices do we make and are willing to make to assemble together in the house of God? I'd like to turn to Isaiah, speaking on these things. Let's look at Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, chapter 2. And let me say this. If we come to the house of God, if we come to this place, let's just get down real personal. I'll say this to you as your pastor. We come to the house of the Lord, and you're not being fed. And sometimes that might be your fault, but sometimes it might be my fault. And if you think it's my fault, I want to know. I want to know. Come to me with grace and love and kindness, but I want to know. Because if we come out to the house of the Lord and we're not blessed to worship God and be fed, then something's wrong. And you won't want to come every time the doors are open, whether it's once a week or twice a week or however often it is. Okay. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. I believe this is a prophecy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God coming, being established in the world when at Christ's coming, being established in a way that it had never been seen or experienced before. We think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We think about a lot of different aspects of it. We're told that the kingdom of God is nigh. We're told that the kingdom of God is within us. We're told that we must press into the kingdom. There's a lot of aspects about the kingdom of God. Child of God, the kingdom resides within you. The kingdom of God, that place where God is the king, that place where God dwells, that place where God is recognized to be the king, the kingdom of God is within you. And you individually can manifest, express that kingdom in your life by recognizing God as the king, by your manner of life being patterned after, according to His statutes, by being conformed more and more to be like Christ. That's how you individually can express and manifest the kingdom in your life. Collectively as a church, the church is perhaps the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God, so much so that sometimes we speak of it as that very thing, that the kingdom of God here in the world is the church. Well, it is manifest through the church, but there are some other aspects as well. But for now, we'll think about it in those terms. The kingdom of God as it is manifest through the church, through the body of Christ. I believe this is a prophecy of that kingdom, a prophecy of the church. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The highest place, and we often refer to the church as the highest authority, the highest institution, and it is the highest ecclesiastical, if I can use that word, authority in all of the world. In other words, there's not another institution that God has authorized for us to be a part of as far as religious worship is concerned. This is it. Christ is building His church, and He said He would build it. He said He would continue to build it. And He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. What a blessing. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord, to be a part of the house of the Lord. In the last days, and I believe we've been living in those last days since Christ rose, since Christ came and ascended back to heaven, we've been in those last days. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. From a natural standpoint, anything that flows normally flows downhill, right? But spiritually speaking, this natural flow, in a spiritual sense, flows up. Flows upward, flows up to the hills. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it. It is our course as children of God. It should be our natural course, spiritually speaking, to flow up unto the Lord's house. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do you think about the church this morning? What do you think about the house of the Lord? I'd like to go to the book of Malachi for just a moment before we start to wind this thing up. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and I want to look in the third chapter. I think about when I read like Elder Potter in his day, and some of you have read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. I highly recommend that all of you read that book. When I look at the commitment, you see, we have so many distractions. We have so many distractions. The world of entertainment distracts us constantly. And we get caught up in that world and everything, every other world. And some of those things are okay in and of themselves, but they become a distraction. And when they become, when we put more time and energy, as we heard last week, into things of the world more than we do the house of God, we have our priorities upside down, don't we? Okay? And I think about the sacrifices that those men and women made back in those days. And then I think how easy we have it today. And what if, literally, the creek rose? To what length, to what extent would we go? And I know some of you have that problem sometimes, and I'm not picking on you, but to any obstacle, to what extent are we willing to go to overcome whatever obstacle may stand in our way in order to be in the house of God? And I know some of you might be thinking, well, you know, you're the preacher, you're the pastor, you're supposed to be saying things like that. Yeah, I'm supposed to be the example also. I'm supposed to be setting an example for you to follow. And not very good one at times, but I try to be. Malachi chapter 3, let's look at this a little bit. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here's God. He's speaking, and He's speaking to His people. He's speaking in return to Himself as though He's speaking for His people. This is what the people were saying. So here's a dialogue between God and His people. God says, will a man rob God? God says, yet ye have robbed me. You have robbed me. How can we rob God? How can we take anything away from God? How can we be any kind of a thief in any way to rob the Lord? And that's the question. Wherein have we robbed it? Where have we, how have we done that, Lord? in tithes and offerings. Now, I'm not here to preach tithing, to hesitate to even introduce the subject. But the principle remains, regardless of what we call it in the New Testament. The principle remains that it is incumbent upon us as the Lord's people in the New Testament church to make sacrifices and offerings of whatever we have of ours, whatever it is. Simply, let's sum it all up, ourselves. Whatever that is that we have. Again, as we heard last weekend, whether it's our resources, whether it's our time, it might be our material goods, it might be time spent visiting, it might be time spent trying to counsel someone who has gone astray. It might be our time that we sacrifice to go out and speak with people about your Lord, about your church, and encouraging them to come and worship with you. It might be the time that you sacrifice to do that. And when's the last time we've done that? Here God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. This was something that they were called on to do, but they haven't done it. They had not done it. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, Israel had a serious problem, okay? But I'm just trying to get the principle out here. They had failed to make the sacrifices that they were called on to make, and there was a curse upon them, not a blessing. There was a curse, not a blessing. And God says to them, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses. Now, I used to hear in a lot of prayers, I knew it was coming. Every time I'd hear certain ones pray, I knew exactly what was going to be said next. One of the things that I used to hear from certain ones every time I would hear them pray, the prayer was to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Well, that's great. I'd love to see the windows of heaven open. I'd love to see God pour out blessings upon us. Listen to what God says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses. Bring to me, God says, those sacrifices and offerings. Sacrificing of yourself. Present yourselves before me, says the Lord. Bring in all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That there would be something there that you can feed off of. That there would be something there to provide for others. So there would be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. Listen to what he's saying. You do this and you prove me now herewith. Test me, says the Lord. Try it. See if it don't happen. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, praise God. I would love to see the windows open. And there's not enough room to receive the blessings of God. Wouldn't you like that? But what comes first? The tithes and offerings. The sacrifices that it is not only required of us, but that we have the great privilege of making. It is a privilege to sacrifice of ourselves, to sacrifice unto the Lord. And God says, just do it. Do it. Sacrifice yourself. Bring it all into the house of the Lord and see if I don't do this. See if I don't open the windows. See if I don't bless you in such a way that there's not enough room to hold. I wanted to go to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, but I won't. Jesus speaks in parables in that chapter. Jesus speaks in parables. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Because it was given to some to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to others it was not given. And he spoke parable after parable after parable. And then he asked his disciples, do you understand what you've heard? And they said, yes, Lord, we understand. Why did they understand? Because it was given unto them to understand these things. Has it been given unto you to understand some things concerning the Word of God? Has it been given unto you to the understanding of some of these mysteries? And if it has, how do we show our thanksgiving for that? Jesus said in that chapter that there were many wise men and prophets of old that desired to look into these things. And they didn't know the things that you know today. What a privilege. What a blessing. And he compared the kingdom of heaven, and I believe again, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, as it is manifest through the church in particular. He said it was like that treasure hid in a field. Hid in a field. The treasure hid in a field. So valuable that the man was willing to sell all that he had and bought the field. I've often wondered, did the man know what else might be buried in the field? Was the treasure the only thing buried in that field? Well, it's the only thing that caught his attention. I've wondered, was there other stuff in the field maybe that he wasn't too sure about? That if his focus had been on other things in that field, maybe he wouldn't have bought it. Maybe he wouldn't have made that commitment. Maybe he wouldn't have made that sacrifice. See, we look sometimes at the church and we say, well, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or they won't have me, or I don't need to be a part of this, or I've done this and that in my life. And where's your focus? What is the focus? Well, you know, there's some things that the preacher has said that I don't quite agree with. Well, where's the focus? Is it on the treasure? Is it on the treasure? He compared it also to a man seeking goodly pearls, and he found one pearl of a great price. And he sold all that he had. Sold all that he had. He could buy that one pearl. What do we think about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning?